Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we thought about all the titles that we just sung in relation to who he is, what you've revealed about him, Lord, we thank you for, in love, sending him so that we could have life, forgiveness, reconciliation, and be promised that one day, because of Christ's righteousness, we will dwell in your presence forever. What a blessed thought that is, and as we continue to learn your word and maybe look at things we already have heard before, we remember that your word is living and active, that it does not return void, and so we know your spirit can continue to teach us even things that we have known, to bring back to our remembrance, to even bring us a little bit deeper into the essence of what you are looking to communicate and to apply to us at our particular points in life, no matter where that may be. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that you would be amongst us this morning as your spirit fills each and every one of us, and that we would just enjoy digging deeper into your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have your Bibles this morning. I encourage you to open up to John chapter 3. Our main text is going to be verses 1 through 15. But as you know, the chapter divisions and verses are not inspired. They were meant to be put in place to help us navigate instead of us picking up a particular scroll and beginning to read from the beginning. We have the chapter divisions and verses so that we can actually navigate the Bible. And so I'm going to begin reading actually in verse 23 of chapter 2, because that context is what verses 1 through 15 of chapter 3 need to be seen in light of. So it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.'" And may God add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. As we consider our text, I've entitled the sermon, "You Must Be Born Again." And as we consider this being Palm Sunday, and as we think to next Sunday being Easter Sunday, as you can imagine, you see where I stopped in the text is verse 15. Our text next Sunday is going to be John 3:16. But as we think about that verse, one that is very well known, there is an account here of an interaction that Jesus has with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And so I'd like to begin by just answering the question, who was Nicodemus, so that we can understand a little bit better who he is, and why we see in the text this morning repeatedly Jesus telling him that he must be born again. Because as you were to look at Nicodemus and see him as an individual, you would notice that he would be a morally, ethically upright, educated man. Somebody that you would say, I would like to fashion my life after him because he is not like everybody else. And so as you look at verse 1, it says there, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So the first thing you need to see about Nicodemus is that he's a Pharisee and a teacher. Teacher is down in verse 10, but goes together with being a Pharisee as well. Pharisee actually means someone who is separated or a separated one. And this is the elite religious sect that focused on personal piety. And as a Pharisee, you were very zealous for God's commandments. 600 plus commandments of the Mosaic Law, which you would say is the Torah, as well as what they called their oral law that they added to, as traditions of the elders, so that there was even that much more of what would needed to be observed by all of them. And so as someone who is separated out, you look at Nicodemus. He is one who is to be a teacher of that law that he not only observes, but one who is seen as an example. And he would have been very zealous for this. And as you think about it, as we've studied some other books of the Bible, you can think of someone else who was very zealous for the law. As we considered, the other 13 books or epistles in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. And so this is who Nicodemus is. And so as you take a look at it, he says he's a Pharisee, but he's named Nicodemus. Well, this tells us that he's educated. He's already educated because of being a Pharisee. He would be very much steeped in the Torah. He would be steeped in the traditions of what it meant to be someone who knew God and would live in light of that. But the name Nicodemus is actually a Greek name. It's not a Hebrew name. It actually means victorious among his people or conqueror of the people. So as a Pharisee, he would have been a student of the moral law, so he would be a very moral man. The name Nicodemus is which he is using and which is in the text this morning is one that is a Greek name that would show that he was very much steeped and educated in Greek philosophy. So he not only would be someone moral, but he would have the mind to be able to think and to contemplate things based off of what the Greeks knew and believed. And this is something that was uncommon for children in upper class families to have two names, one Hebrew, one Greek. They would mesh both the Greek and the Jewish cultures together. And therefore give them a Greek and Hebrew name. And so it's important for us to see that this name is Greek in origin, and that's what he is choosing to be referred by, even though he is a Pharisee, which would, again, show that he is educated not only in the ways of being a Pharisee, but also in the ways of being a Greek. And third there, it says in the text, he's a ruler of the Jews. So this meant that he was part of the Sanhedrin, which was a group of men, 70 men in particular, as well as the high priest, which was the highest legislative body in Judaism. They would be responsible for conducting trials, addressing heresies, writing laws, and acting as mediators between the Jewish people as well as the Roman authorities. And so we see these three things coming together for you to see that Nicodemus is not just, say, for instance, a fisherman from Galilee. He is someone who is well-educated, good in his moral and ethical convictions. And so this is the one that is coming to actually have this conversation with Jesus. And so that's who Nicodemus is. And we can move on, looking at verse 2 to see what does Nicodemus recognize about Jesus? Because this is important, because again, as Jesus is beginning his ministry and as, word about him is getting out, There are many different beliefs in relation to who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, as we think of the context, there were many people that believed in their mind that Jesus was someone special because of what he did, and they believed because of the signs he did, but did not have any genuine conversion or change of heart in relation to who they were. And so you have this well-educated, religious, if you want to use that word, man who is responsible for being a teacher and ruler of the Jews coming to talk to Jesus. So take a look at verse 2. It says, this man, speaking of Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, it's interesting. Again, words are important. God didn't just put a bunch of peripheral words into his scripture as the Spirit led John to write this gospel. So when we see this, why would he come at night? Well, the text really doesn't tell us, but we can, draw from this some reasons why that he may have chosen to come by night. And again, thinking about the fact that he was a Pharisee, he was part of the Sanhedrin, and obviously as we look at the rest of the New Testament, most of the Pharisees hated Jesus. Matter of fact, they sought to put Jesus to death because Jesus represented everything opposed to what the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all lived for and promoted as what was necessary to be made right with God, which really was, do this my way, be religious this way, because this is how things are when they really are removing God from the center. They're saying God in name only because everything that they're doing is about them and not about God. So it could be that maybe due to his daily responsibility as being part of the Sanhedrin and conducting the trials, addressing heresies, writing laws, being a mediator, that he was so busy during the daytime, he came at night. Or he didn't really desire to be seen publicly with Jesus. Because again, many of those that he would have been serving with in the Sanhedrin and fellow Pharisees did not like Jesus. And for him to come is saying something. So we really don't know why. Again, I'm supposing and just drawing, some inference from the text. But the thing I want you to notice is that he did come. It's important to see that he did, as important of a man as he is within his community and his generation, he did come to see Jesus. And notice there in the text, he addresses him as Rabbi, which means teacher. And rabbis were the respected teachers of the law and of religion in the first century. And so you could consider Nicodemus a rabbi because he was a teacher of the law and he was a teacher of religion and everything pertaining to what they would consider godliness. And so what Nicodemus is doing is he's looking at Jesus and he's seeing him as an equal, because he's addressing him in a descriptor that would be characteristic of someone that would be respected, that would be recognized as someone that if this individual speaks, you need to listen. And so we have this here where Nicodemus is recognizing Jesus as his equal. And he goes on to say, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Notice again, we know. It's only Nicodemus there. Who's the we? I can pretty much surmise that it's not me, myself, and I that he's talking about. But he is, again, not alone in what he is beginning to embrace and believe about Jesus, what he is noticing, even among the Pharisees and, potentially within the Sanhedrin itself, the ruling body of Jerusalem or of the Jews. And so, again, he's saying, we know something about you. What does he know? That he is a teacher come from God. This is interesting because, as a religious leader, they would have known that there are other teachers that would come that, would be coming as a false witness or a false teacher. Because, again, part of being at the in the Sanhedrin was to address heresy. someone that would be speaking wrong about God or wrong about being right with God. And so, you know, he's recognizing that Jesus isn't speaking wrong, but, you know, there is, as we look at the context, you know, part of what he is seeing as he says that we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Again, the focus is on the signs that Jesus is doing, not on the content of Jesus' character as to, in relation to who he is and why he came, but what he was doing. And so in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, it says, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. You know, speaking to the fact that, you know, it's possible that there can be someone so well refined, so good at lying, to lie as if it's part of their character, to mislead people. And, you know, when it speaks of the elect, that means someone who has put their faith and trust in Christ, someone that God has taken and, you know, brought out of death and brought into life. But that's not possible because they're in God's power, in God's protection, and sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. But the thing is, there can be those that would be that influential, that much able to mislead people. And so as he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do these signs that you have done unless God is with him. And so there is a framing and a recognizing by Nicodemus that there is something unique about Jesus, that what he is doing is something that not ordinary people are able to do, but that he is from God. But notice, he's not admitting that he is God. He's saying that he is from God, but not God himself, which, as we look back to the beginning of John's letter, you know, what did he establish? That Jesus is the Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is what Nicodemus recognizes about Jesus. Next, as we begin looking at verses 3 through 8, we answer the question, what does it take to see and enter the kingdom of God? Which is important because, again, remember who Nicodemus is. Remember his moral center, his, you know, ability to live an ethical life in an unethical world. One that would be steeped in the law, steeped in tradition. Like I said, someone that would have stood out religiously among the people. And so we see there in verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in Greek, as you look at this, where it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, that Greek phrase, born again, can actually be translated born from above. So what Jesus is communicating to Nicodemus is something different than what Nicodemus would have been brought up believing. Because he's not thinking about being born from above. He's not thinking about the fact that there needs to be a transition or a transformation, it's a better word, in who he is internally. Because he did everything right externally. He looked the part, he played the part, but Jesus is bringing to his attention something that is different because he says, you know, Nicodemus, unless you're born from above, you cannot see God's kingdom, which is in relation to salvation itself. This is the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about an earthly rule kingdom. He is talking about an eternal kingdom of God that is, you know, only entered by those that have been saved, who have been redeemed, who have been born again. So this is something that Jesus is literally destroying the very foundation. Everything that Nicodemus has been brought up to believe, every conviction he had in relation to being right with God, and that one day when he died, he would actually be in God's kingdom. He's destroying the belief that being a descendant of Abraham or being born a Jew was an automatic plus automatic, here's your card to get into God's kingdom because you're born a Jew. So in other words, what he's saying to Nicodemus at this point when he says you have to be born from above is that your racial identity isn't enough to be in God's kingdom. Being a Jew is not enough, because that's not what God accepts you for. That's not what God says, okay, because you're a Jew, you can enter in without there being any payment for your sin. In order for you to be saved, your racial identity isn't enough. And what he also is saying here is that he is also destroying the belief that being an observant Jew, in other words, keeping God's law, which Nicodemus would have done as a Pharisee and as someone part of the Sanhedrin itself, keeping the law assured them a place in God's kingdom. So what he's saying here, not only is your ethnicity not enough, but your moral reform is not enough. And when you think about it in light of the rest of the scripture, what does God say that we must be? Perfect as he is perfect. So it's not just a moral reform, not just putting a fresh coat of paint like happened in the last couple of weeks here in the sanctuary so that it looks beautiful, at least for a few weeks, until the first dodgeball hits the wall. And, you know, this is not what is taking place. It can't be just moral reform. It cannot be just, you know, who you are by birth, i.e. being a Jew. And so this is rocking the very foundation of everything he would have known and believed. Think about that. Think if you had lived your entire life up until this very moment believing something to be true, and all of a sudden having someone rock that foundation completely apart. This is no small thing. He is challenging everything that Nicodemus lives for, without exception, because he's a Pharisee, he's a teacher, he is an educated man, and a ruler of the Jews. This is his life. This is his calling, as it were. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, guess what? Everything that you're doing means absolutely nothing in relation to being part of God's kingdom. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, helps us understand a little bit more this, because he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Justified means to be declared righteous by God. And Paul is saying here that even though I know that I'm a Jew by birth, that doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter how many times I obey God's law, that's not what makes me right with God. The only way I'm justified is in Christ Jesus. And this is what Jesus is beginning to open Nicodemus' eyes to, that unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God or see salvation. Then he goes on in verse 4. He says, Nicodemus said to him, because again, this is the response after that statement, because his whole foundation has been completely, you know, rattled to its core. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now we read this and it kind of seems silly. You know, I know for certain that I cannot go back into my mother's womb, and my mom would not want me to go back into my mother, into her womb, because I'm now 6'4", 235 pounds, and, well, you can imagine. So maybe you shouldn't imagine, but this point is what Jesus is bringing Nicodemus to. And remember that he is an educated man. Nicodemus does not believe that Jesus is saying that he has to go back into his mother's womb. But he's openly contemplating this and talking out because it almost seems foolish to him. Everything he's believed, everything he was taught, everything that he teaches others to believe, Jesus is saying, nope, you're wrong. You have to be born from above because your ethnic birth doesn't matter. It's not enough. And your, you know, moral convictions and keeping the law is not enough. What he's telling Nicodemus is you have to start all over with something brand new. Well, wait a minute. What about the traditions of the elders? What about, you know, God's law? Well, God's law is God's law, and it is eternal. And we know from the rest of the scriptures that God's law is the schoolmaster. It is the one, without God's law, there is no sin. So we're not erasing God's law, but what we're doing is we're redirecting a focus so that Nicodemus doesn't see himself as a man in the flesh keeping God's law to the very best of his ability, thinking that that is enough for him to be in God's kingdom, because it's not. It will fall short. This is something that cannot be done with human effort, but would be done or be something that only God could do, born from above. And that's what he's trying to communicate to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is, you know, his whole world's being shaken right now. What do you mean I have to be born again? You know, how can I be born when I'm old? Now, some of us that are old would say we would like to be born again, have younger bodies that, you know, work great. But again, in verse 5, Jesus expounds a little bit further to help him better understand. It says in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, Jesus is helping Nicodemus connect with an Old Testament truth in relation to spiritual renewal and cleansing to what he's trying to communicate to Nicodemus in the here and now. Nicodemus would have no doubt known what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put that within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. But notice, this is not, okay, you obey my rules and the law, and that's what gets you, you know, right with God. What gets you right with God is God coming in and taking that which is not spiritual, which is rock hard, which, matter of fact, hates God, does not acknowledge God, but only acknowledges self-righteousness, and put my spirit in you, and therefore make you alive. So again, it's a work of God. It is a spiritual renewing cleansing. That's why you have to be born from above, because you cannot spiritually renew and cleanse yourself. That's an impossibility, because you're talking about something spiritual and you're trying to address it with something physical, something tangible that you can do yourself. But that doesn't translate you from the physical to the spiritual. In verse 6, he goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So he's saying to Nicodemus that even if physical rebirth were possible, which it's not, it would only produce the flesh, which would not improve Nicodemus in relation to being right with God or to be a part of God's kingdom. And so he's separating these two worlds so that he can see that you're operating in a fleshly realm with fleshly behaviors and desires and motivations, and it's not going to accomplish anything when it comes to salvation and being born from above. Because only the Holy Spirit can produce the spiritual birth required. See, you have to understand that Nicodemus thought he had already arrived. He thought it was assured in his own mind because of who he was, his lineage, his behavior, the fact that he was a teacher. He thought he was in. But Jesus is proclaiming, guess what? You're not. So you want to think about Jesus being a radical teacher and teaching something contrary to the religious leaders of the day? That's what Jesus was doing. But see, that's why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost and to tell us the truth, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. because the religious people were lying to themselves and lying to those that were under their tutelage. And they would be content to believe that that was enough, only to be found that once they crossed that threshold of death, that everything that they did, everything that they said was of the flesh, and that they have to pay the penalty for their sins forever and ever and ever. That's why, you know, what Jesus is doing is eliminating salvation by human merit, period. Or maybe even exclamation point would be better. You can't do it. God has to do it. You don't save yourself, God saves you. That's why he again, in verse 7, says, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Lay aside all that religiosity and know that the only way that you're going to be right with God, the only way that you're going to experience salvation, the only way that you're going to be in the kingdom of God is if you are born from above. Fast forward to 2026. How many people believe because of their religious commitments, their behaviors, the things that they do in the flesh, that that makes them right with God, or they hope that that will be enough to make them right with God? See, that's not the gospel. That is not salvation. Amen. That is the flesh responding in a fleshly way to what is spiritual. And it needs to be something where God comes in and he is the one that grabs you and pulls you out of death and brings you to eternal life. So that's why he gives this example in verse 8, which I'm really behind in my slides here, I'm sorry. Take the time to do this and then they're not even using them. Hey, there you go. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Verse 8. So Jesus, again, he's helping Nicodemus to begin to see, because Nicodemus is for sure contemplating something about Jesus. But his religiosity and his tradition is a barrier, a blockade. In verse 8, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So what he's saying here is that the wind's effects can be observed even though the wind cannot be controlled or precisely predicted. If you want a really good job, you can be a weatherman and be wrong all the time and say that the wind's going to blow a particular direction and it doesn't. Or it does and it's different than what you said. But he's drawn a parallel here to something about the wind that we know to be true, is that it cannot be controlled, it cannot be predicted, and the same is true of the work of the Spirit in salvation. He can be observed in the transformed lives of a new believer because they are now alive in Christ Jesus. They're not trying to, through their own efforts, be right with God. They've accepted the gift of salvation and embraced that gift, and Jesus is the one that saves them. He can be observed in the transformed lives of a new believer, but cannot be controlled or be precisely predicted in how he will bring about salvation, because it's God who brings about salvation. You don't save yourself. If you think you can save yourself here this morning, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, and you're just like Nicodemus. And you need to be born from above, because only God saves. And even after laying all of this out, verses 9 through 12, he says, "How can these things be?" In verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things?" This is something that Nicodemus should have understood as a religious leader, but he had wrapped himself in the flesh and has never been spiritually born again. He was a very religious man. Fast forward today, he went to church every Sunday. He participated in events, helped out at an Easter outreach, came and helped fix things, cleaned up things at church. Do you know you can do all those things and still not be saved? It's See, Nicodemus is still grappling with what he was taught and believed his whole life, and is having a hard time thinking otherwise. And this should not be the case for a teacher of Israel. But you know, if you go to Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus is speaking about the scribes and Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." So in other words, outwardly, they were holy and clean. Everybody looked at them and said, that person is a good person. Matter of fact, that person is a religious person. But inside, they're spiritually dead. And that's what he's trying to help Nicodemus see. That's why he has to be born again. That's why he should not marvel at this. Because that's the reality. You have to be born again. Verse 11, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." So what is that saying? He says, he and his fellow Jews, so Jesus and those that are his disciples, do understand the need for new birth or to be born again. But Nicodemus and the Jewish leaders do not. He says in verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe." So in other words, he gave a perfect earthly example in parallel with the wind. If you don't understand that, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? Because they're two different realms. The fleshly realm is here, part of the kingdom of this world, dead in their trespasses and sins, and you've got the kingdom of God, which is light and truth, everything holy, perfect, and true. And the two kingdoms do not overlap. There's no gray area. There's no wishful thinking that God will accept me if I live however I want in this realm and, you know, just hope for the best when I see God face to face. They're two different realms altogether. That's why Jesus is telling me you have to be born again. Because in verse 12, you know, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's Nicodemus right here. He's having a hard time wrapping his mind around. So what does God do? He doesn't give up on Nicodemus. Because as we look at verses 13 through 15, he states, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So what Jesus is telling him, that I alone have the authority to say what I'm saying because I came from heaven. I am the Son of God who became the Son of Man. I'm here to tell you the truth. And you need to see it and believe it. I alone can tell you that you need to be born from above, because I know what is necessary. In verse 14, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus is referencing an account in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, which Nicodemus would have been well aware of as a Pharisee and as someone who is part of the Sanhedrin. The people had become impatient and they were being unthankful towards God and began whining and complaining in the wilderness. And so in judgment, God sent fiery serpents that bit people and they died as a result. And the people, after this started happening, started going to Moses and begged Moses to intercede, pray for us, Moses, so that this awful thing can stop. And so what does God tell Moses to do? Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses did that, and those that looked at the serpent on the pole lived and did not die. What was this an example of? This was an example of God showing his mercy and healing those who looked at the bronze serpent. In doing so, they were acknowledging their sinfulness and expressing faith in God's salvation. And in the same way, whoever looks in faith to the crucified Christ and believes in him will be cured from sin's deadly bite and have eternal life. So what Jesus is doing is bringing him the full circuit for him to see everything that he needs to embrace and believe, which means he has to leave everything that he has believed and held on to his whole life. But really, that's exactly who we are when we put our faith and trust in Christ. We have to let go of all the things that we, in our own mind, say, well, I have to do this. There's no way. It's just a gift of God. I have to work at it. I have to do something. But see, the moment that you do, it's a wage. It's not a gift. And you had a part in it. Well, you can't save yourself. You have to be born from above. How does this inform our lives today? A.W. Tozer says, if we believe the New Testament, we must surely believe that the new birth is a major miracle, as truly a miracle of God as was the first creation. For the new birth is actually the creating of another man in the heart where another man had been. That's what being born again means. So my prayer for each and every one of you is that if you are Nicodemus here this morning trying to strive in your own religiosity, that you see that you can do nothing, because that which is of the flesh only produces that which is of the flesh. You need to be born from above. Only Jesus saves. Amen? Amen. Amen.